Let me tie our text this morning into the day, if I am able to. But I want to begin with some statistics, and I know that statistics can be kind of boring, but if you just listen to them for a minute. According to the United States Census Bureau, there are 113 million men age 15 and older in America today. 113 million men and young men age 15 and older in our nation. Those men represent approximately 100 million households. Now, the next statistic is really heart-rending because 69 million of those men make no profession of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that figure is based upon surveys done as recently as 2001 by the Barna Institute, polling men in America and their attitudes and opinions towards Jesus Christ. They say 69 million men make no claim to faith in Jesus at all. Now, that leaves 44 million. Using the same information by Mr. Barna, he concludes that about 17 million men have a genuine saving relationship to Jesus. 17 million. And again, of those remaining 17 million, exactly half, 50%, describe themselves as absolutely committed to following Jesus Christ. In other words, they are actively involved in a church. They strive to live out the principles of the Bible. They are working to lead their families for the Lord. And so let me give those statistics just a quick list. 113 million men in America. 69 million profess no faith in Christ at all and openly confess that. 44 million would identify themselves in some form or fashion as Christian, but even of that number, only 17 million can be said to be truly born again according to what the Bible says about being saved. And of those 17 million, roughly half describe themselves as committed followers of Jesus, faithful in church, faithful to His Word, faithful to lead their children and their families for God. So as I thought about those, I thought there was two conclusions that we could draw from those figures. And one of them is simply that the men of America represent a vast mission field. Approximately 96 million men in America do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're not saved according to the Bible. They have no hope of heaven according to the Bible. They have no personal relationship with God according to the Bible. Either those men have never heard what they must do to be saved, or they have decided they do not need the forgiveness Jesus Christ offers. 96 million men who are headed out into a Christless eternity. That means 96 million men who, unless they are reached for Christ, will one day spend their eternity in hell. That's the first conclusion. The second is this. There are many children today in our nation growing up in homes with men who cannot effectively prepare them for eternity. Now think about that for just a minute. There's 69 million men who openly profess they don't need Jesus at all. What hope have children growing up in such a home have of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And only a small fraction of children grow up in homes where the men say, I am absolutely committed to following Jesus. There are many, many children growing up in our nation who have little opportunity to be prepared for eternity. It just makes me tremble to think about how many precious boys and girls will one day have to stand before God in His judgment day. And they will not be prepared for that moment. The book of Hebrews chapter number 9 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. You know what I would like every dad to grasp this morning? And those of you young men that are represented in this group, 15 and older, who have the hope one day of being married and having a family, I want to challenge you with this thought, that every child needs a father who will faithfully prepare that child for the day he or she must stand before God. because each child we have will have to stand on their own before God one day. It doesn't matter how old our children are. I don't believe as a dad I should ever stop trying to influence my children for Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. We read of it even this morning in our text. There is a coming judgment day. The Bible tells us that before God holds court in heaven, a generation of men will experience His judgment upon the earth. And that's what this text is dealing with this morning. You notice twice we read the word tribulation. And it's because of that word tribulation that this period of time, 7 years of earth's future, is described as the tribulation period. The Bible tells us, we've already looked at some of this, that before that day arrives, there will be something called the rapture. You say, how important it is for me as a man to be saved? It's this important. Jesus Christ is coming back one day from heaven. And the Bible says He's going to come in the air to receive the saints of God out of this earth and save them from that coming judgment day. You do not have to go through that judgment day on earth. You can be saved out of it if you'll accept Christ as your Savior. The rapture is coming. Soon after the rapture, verse 15 speaks of the revelation of the Antichrist. That man who will rise to power and lead this world in rebellion against God. And as you heard last week, I believe it's very possible that man is alive on planet Earth today. I believe the clock is ticking down. The days are being torn off of God's calendar. We are very near the end that is spoken of here. And those two events, the rapture and the revelation of the Antichrist, signal the beginning of God's judgment of mankind on the earth. And notice again verse 21 how Jesus describes that period. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus said that day, that judgment day of God that will come to planet earth, is going to be worse than any time of man's past history. In fact, it's going to be worse than any time that will ever come. It is the worst time imaginable for planet Earth. And surprisingly, Bible prophecy has more to say about that period of human history than any other. Literally, we could turn this morning to page after page after page of Scripture and read what God has to say about that brief period of time on this planet called the tribulation period, the Lord's Day, the judgment day. The Bible has much to say about it. And so I want us to consider just some of the briefly consider some of the characteristics of that day this morning. Five characteristics of the coming judgment day. Five characteristics of God's coming judgment day. Number one, it will begin with the reign of the Antichrist. Again, we read that in verse 15 when it spoke about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel prophet, the man that we most often know by the title Antichrist. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you need to use the index in the front of your Bible, but turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're actually going to look at much of this chapter as we pick out these characteristics of God's coming judgment day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's got several. Look at verse number 1. The reign of the Antichrist, the first characteristics of this coming judgment day. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." That speaks of the rapture. Verse 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ is another one of those terms we find in the Bible for the tribulation period. Verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Notice, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That is a description of that man we call the Antichrist. And you'll notice just a couple of things about this man. In verse number 3, he is called the man of sin. He will be called that because he will be a man completely devoted to leading this world into sins untold and unnumbered. A man devoted to sin. He's also called the son of perdition because that man is appointed to a damnation. He will be condemned by God eternally because of the part he plays in man's rebellion against God. He is a coming world dictator. The Bible says that he will conduct a reign of terror that will bring death and destruction literally to billions of men and women living on planet Earth. I want you to hold your place there, but let me read to you from the book of Revelation. As I said, we could turn to so many different pages of the Bible and read of these days, what they'll be characterized by. But Revelation chapter 6 describes the reign of the Antichrist in great detail. Verse number 1, John says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. Verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. If you take peace from the earth, what do you bring to planet earth? You bring war. It says, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. It says, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. When the Antichrist comes to power, he will come with the promise of peace, but he will bring instead war to planet earth. When the Bible says that he holds balances in his hands, he will control the world's economy. You think things are bad today, just wait till you have to work all day long just to make enough money to buy enough food for one meal on your table. And that's what those words are referring to. The Antichrist will bring war, and he'll bring famine, and he'll bring death. And verse number 8 says he'll be responsible for killing 1/4 of the world's population. 1/4. If we just took the population of the world where it is today, that's about 1.5 billion people who will be killed because of the reign of the Antichrist. That is the first characteristic of this judgment day. Looking with me again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not only is there the reign of the Antichrist, but there is also the removal of restraints. When the Antichrist comes to power, God is going to remove some forces that have been restraining corruption and wickedness on our planet. If you look at verse number 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And how you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. These verses tell us that there is something in the world that is holding back the floodgates of sin. It refuses to let the sinfulness of man just run rampant upon the earth. By the way, it's not politicians. It's not our politicians who are keeping this world in a somewhat right state morally and spiritually. God says there's some force that is withholding sin, something that's not letting sin get as bad as it can be. What God is telling us is those restraints are going to be removed. And when those restraints are removed, the tribulation period is going to be marked by unrestrained evil. I want you to listen as I read from Revelation chapter 9. Again, just a couple of verses out of that chapter. But the Bible kind of describes what it's going to be like towards the end of this period. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. And then it's going to tell us some of the things these people have been guilty of. It says that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. Neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now we know this morning none of these are new things. So I was driving into church this morning and listening to the news, listening to a couple of recent murders in Tulsa overnight. And we watch those numbers growing, that murder rate rise. It just seems like there's so much wickedness and so much evil. Just a couple of weeks ago, we observed the anniversary of the two young girls in southern Oklahoma who were just so brutally killed, and we can't make any sense of that. And people think, how much worse can it get? You just wait until what restrains sin in this world is gone. Wickedness rising to flood-like levels. The reason why our world's not as bad today as it could be is that God has left two factors in place on our planet that act to restrain evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 used, first of all, it says, "And now you know what withholdeth." And so it says there is something that is withholding sin. That what, or that something, I believe, is the local New Testament church. Jesus said amongst all of our roles in the world, He said, you are the salt of the earth. And the salt is meant to retard corruption. Listen, I think we understand. We come to church, it doesn't surprise us if the preacher tells us about the sinfulness of our world, does it? It really doesn't surprise us if the preacher stands up and reads the Bible and says, you know, you ought not live that way. You ought not do those things. You ought to get rid of those various areas out of your life. God won't bless that. I mean, we understand you come to the house of God and we do expect sinfulness to be confronted. In fact, I wouldn't want to be a part of a church that did not confront the wickedness and evil in this world. Well, because we're supposed to be salt. There's supposed to be this influence about us trying to withhold corruption and keep it from spreading any further. God is going to take the church out of this world when Jesus comes. And when God takes the church out, you won't have the voices crying out against sin. You will not have people going out to reach the lost of this earth. You will not have that what that has been withholding sin. It'll be taken out of the way. But verse number 7 also mentions a he who will not let sin get as bad as it can be. And I believe that He is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Satan works tirelessly in our world, but the Holy Spirit also is at work. And while Satan is working to corrupt lives and destroy lives, the Holy Spirit is working to rescue and redeem lives. I tell you, it's wonderful. And I was reflecting on this yesterday as we were out just making visits in various homes and realizing just the kinds of things God was doing in the hearts and lives of people. It is wonderful to watch God work to change lives. By the way, that's what God does best. Changes lives. When the tribulation period begins, the Holy Spirit will be taken out. It's as if God will cut the leash that He's had on Satan for all these generations. And you think the world is bad now, just wait until the restraints are removed. The reign of the Antichrist, the removal of restraints. Thirdly, Thessalonians speaks of the rejection of the truth. Verse number 8 again. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Again, speaking of the Antichrist, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's two things I can tell you with absolute certainty this morning. Number one, God loves you. He wants to save your soul. The second is that Satan hates you, and he wants to damn your soul. He wants it to be condemned eternally. That's what the word perish means. That the Antichrist comes along with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The way the word perished and saved are put together in verse number 10 tell me that God is not simply speaking of people dying. He is speaking of people perishing, of losing their souls for eternity. The reason why so many people will perish during God's judgment day is the Bible says they would receive not the love of the truth. You know, I'm grateful today that men have an opportunity to be saved. You know, I don't know everybody that's present this morning. It's very likely there's some of you here. And on more than one occasion, you've heard of the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus. You've been given an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. And you said, no, I don't think I'm ready for that. I had a young man not long ago tell me. He said, no, I don't believe I want to do that. And I said, why? And he said, well, because I'm having too much fun in my sin, and I don't want God to mess it up. Let me tell you, God never messes anything up in our lives. To be saved is the best of all things that could happen to us. But Satan has a way of deceiving people to make them think that living in sin is better than being saved from their sins. That somehow God will not be as hard on them as the Bible says He will be. My friend, let me tell you, when you read of some of the things that are going to happen on God's judgment day on earth, it ought to make a believer out of you that God's eternal judgment day is worse than you can possibly imagine. You cannot know the despair of a soul that will hear Jesus Christ say, depart from me, I never knew you. And cast a soul into an eternal lake of fire. It's what it means to perish and be lost. And yet Jesus would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures again from the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. Speak of this rejection of the truth. During the tribulation, God is going to send two witnesses to planet Earth. For 3.5 years, these two witnesses are going to be a constant proclamation of the truth, telling men where the world is headed, telling them what they ought to do to be right with God. Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4 say, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260, 3.5 years. Verse 4 said, these are the two olive branches and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Verse number 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, again, that's another one of those biblical terms for the Antichrist, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You could just pin the word Jerusalem. Verse number 9 says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. For 1,260 days, these men will proclaim the truth and proclaim the truth. They'll back up God's message with miracles in the same way that Moses did. And people will just get madder and madder and madder until the day that God allows their life to be taken from them. And then for 3.5 days, the entire world will celebrate their deaths. We're talking about a rejection of the truth. One of the characteristics of God's judgment day will be the reign of the Antichrist, and then the removal of restraints that allow this world just to become more wicked than a man can imagine. And then there will be the rejection of the truth. The fourth characteristics will be a refusal to repent. Let me just, while I'm here in Revelation, read to you from Revelation chapter number 6 again. A refusal of men. You would think that men going through the kind of trials that were on planet Earth, the wars and the deaths and the famines, the economy that is so controlled that a man can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And when he can buy and sell, he's got to work all day long just to put enough food on his table for one meal. And you think, surely people going through that and then hearing God's men calling men to repentance and inviting them to be saved, surely people would get right with God then. But here's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. He says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled away, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The Bible says that the earth is going to quake and reel like a staggering drunkard. Meteors will batter this earth. The sun will be darkened. The moon will appear blood red in the sky. It'll be a day of chaos and destruction such as the world has ever known. And even in the face of such terrible wrath, says with a stubbornness I just cannot imagine, people will run and hide, and they'd rather die in their sin than get right with God. A refusal to repent. Say, what will God's judgment day on earth be like? Well, to begin with the reign of the Antichrist and the removal of restraints. There'll be a rejection of the truth and a refusal to repent. And you say, well, what is that all about? Why is the world going to be subjected to such terrible things? I thought God was a loving God. I thought God loved people. My friend, God does love you. There's a spot of ground just outside the city of Jerusalem called Golgotha, Calvary. If you want to know how much God loves you, you just go back in time to the day when the Son of God hung on a cross there and died in payment for the sins of man. And Jesus Christ stretched out his arms and said, I love you, world, this much, enough to die for you. God has proven his love over and over and over. He's been patient with generation after generation of men. He's offered many one opportunity after another opportunity after another opportunity to be saved. But my friend, eventually sin has to be answered for. And you say, what is it all about? It is about the righteous judgment of God. Mankind can only rebel against God so long and not be punished for his sins. The prophet Zephaniah wrote these words in chapter number 1 of his prophecy. Just listen, please, as I read. Speaking of this judgment day of God, he said, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring distress. God speaking says, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Because men have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and refused to get right, eventually God will judge mankind for its sins. You know, we've had generations of men who have mocked and scorned and rejected God. They've broken the laws of God. They've refused the grace that God has offered them through their Son. They have lived as they pleased, but they've not gotten away with it. These words remind us that there is a coming judgment day. So I want us to consider two questions in closing this morning. The first question that needs to be answered is, will God really judge the world? If you take the Bible for what it says, then you have to believe there's a judgment day coming. God really will judge the world. And again, that is no reflection of any lack of love on God's part. You know what a loving God has done? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you've heard the gospel 100 times and you're hearing it again. A loving God is saying to you one more time, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. You can go up in the rapture. You don't have to go through God's judgment day. You can be forgiven if you'll come to Jesus. You'll receive Him as your Savior. A loving God is giving men another opportunity today to be saved. Will God really judge the world? Well, if you believe the Bible, you have to say yes. But here's the second question that must be answered. And this one is for fathers. Are you doing all that you should to lead your children into God's saving grace and away from God's judgment day? What is so tragic to me is that there are 96 million men in America who are not saved. Many of those men are dads. Because they're not saved, they are not equipped to lead their own children to the Lord. And what your children need more than anything else is the salvation of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that you as a dad can give your children is a Christian home to grow up in. A Christian dad to come home to. A home where Jesus Christ is Lord. This book is followed. Your children know that God is real and God is good and God is vital because they see in your life every single week your commitment to Jesus. As a dad, can your children be led in the relationship with God that they need? Or are you unprepared yourself to equip your kids for the day they have to stand before God? So really there's two questions there. Number one is, are you saved? Can you say with absolute certainty, I know that if I died today, heaven would be my home. I know without any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I can go back in my mind and I can remember the time and the place where I called out to God and said, Lord, for Jesus' sake, save me. Jesus to be your Savior. And then secondly, are you one of those men who can say, I'm absolutely committed to following Jesus? Whatever time I have left on planet Earth, I want it to count for God. Not only for my sake, but for my kids' sake. Whatever their ages are, that they might look towards me and find in me someone who can lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Someone who can lead them to a right relationship with God. Someone who can help them escape God's coming judgment day. I want you to stand, please, this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed.